Kevin and Anna just said about, hey, we're really contending, believing God for revival and for awakening and for, you know, ultimately the church in our nation to be what God really wants it to be. And sometimes we can talk about those things and they sound so grand because it's a large scale, but God, he doesn't really deal with the masses lest he's dealing with the individuals that make up the masses. And that's you and I. And the reality that he's speaking to us individually because he has an assignment for us corporately, to me, is exciting. And so a lot of the track that we've been running on here, talking about how to live in joy, because the word tells us that the joy of the Lord is our strength, that actually trains us how to go through difficult things, but then not allow those difficult things to cause us to stay in a place of sorrow or sadness or anger or just ultimately getting stuck in a bad emotional place, but understanding that we can actually change what our life is like when we can start thinking the way God thinks. I mean, that's kind of oversimplification, but thinking like God thinks is basically what happens when revival comes. That people who are revived, they are, if you will, invigorated to see things from a godly perspective and do things on assignment for him in order to see his outcomes, okay? I mean, if we broke down a revival, that's basically it. Revival comes and people all of a sudden recognize God's with them, and then they pray for sick people and sick people get well. That's a revival. They start thinking like God. And they see people who don't know Jesus, and they recognize that God is calling them to love those people, and those people get touched by God, and they come to know Jesus, and that's revival. And that happens in a concentrated way, and before long, we actually have large groups of people that all have tasted revival because they've been each one individually touched by the love of God. Okay, but it comes by people thinking, seeing, and perceiving like God does. Because you can't just automatically announce, hey, we're all going to get revived, and something miracle happens. It's much more personal, and it's much more interactive than that. And so what we've been talking about is that if we see in our lives something less than God's very best, that we actually have power to change it, okay? And it starts with Scripture telling us that we can be transformed by the renewing of our minds. Matter of fact, it commands us to be transformed by the renewing of your minds, to think new in your head. And so if we were actually in the place of being truthful with ourselves, we can look at some areas of our life and go, hey, that's going pretty good, right? Nope, not everybody's depressed about their life. But we can also look at some areas and go, we could need some help over here. And if we were to actually trace the areas that we might struggle with or have difficulty with or wish were better, we could actually say we're responsible for some level of action or reaction or inaction that have given us this result. There's something about the way, and that actually was caused by a feeling. We felt a certain way, and so it caused us to act or to react, or to do nothing, and therefore the result of our action, inaction, or reaction is what we have here. But the reason we felt a certain way was because there were thoughts in our mind that weren't exactly God's thoughts. So if I were to boil this down, this is kind of what we've been talking about, you think a certain way, and it'll produce a certain feeling. And a certain feeling that you have will cause your actions to be a certain way, or your reactions, or sometimes your inaction. And ultimately, that is what gives us the fruit of our lives, our personal sphere of harvesting what it is that we've been planting and sowing and watering, right? And so ultimately, God is on us to start thinking like he does, so we'll start feeling like he does about things, and we'll start acting or reacting like he would act to get the things that he really desires us to have. Is that a good place to start with you here today? Well, good, because that's really kind of, if you will, the premise for most of what we're talking about. I've been talking about having the culture of heaven on earth, having the culture, the atmosphere that God has where he lives to be in the place where we live. And that could be in our home, it could be in our workplace, it could hopefully be in our church, our communities, our neighborhoods. And the greatest thing is that we don't have to do it perfectly. That we don't live, if you will, in a fixed mindset that says, well, either you're getting it or you're not, whether you have it or you don't. But we can actually be living in a growth mindset that says every opportunity is an opportunity to grow in love, to grow in seeing and thinking like God. And when we miss that opportunity, there's do-overs. Okay, so instead of being on that graded scale that says, well, if you get a 50 on the test, it's a F. I'm a failure. We go, no, you got a 50. You got half of the stuff right. You're working on the other half. Keep working. So next week when you get a 60, when you evaluate how well you lived in joy, how well you loved, and how well you related, you go, hey, I'm making progress. It's an amazing thing. And I know that God is using people in my life and things and situations. But it's funny when I ask God to change those people and make them quit being so dumb. Anybody else have that prayer? God, just get dumb people out of my life. He goes, well, you're there, and that's where it starts, you know. But the reality is, he's like, I want to actually change how you see those people. He doesn't change them. He doesn't change the circumstance. He doesn't change. They're just as dumb as they ever were. But somehow, and again, obviously I'm joking, but, you know, people are imperfect, and they're surrounding us all the time. And the reality is, no, what I'm doing is I'm using the people, the situations, the circumstance around you to train you in the thing that's the very most important. Because the greatest of these is love. I'm training you by those that I've called you to be connected to learn how to love them like I love them. And to walk in the kind of love that I have for them. It's kind of sobering at first. Oh, they're not dumb then? We didn't say that they were or weren't, but it doesn't matter. They're just not perfect. And I'm okay with that. So that's one of the first things that I've been peeling back the layers of this onion is that I've recognized that adult, grown people are going to act however they want to. And when I quit trying to change them or make them be something different, when I quit allowing my feelings to be affected by the way other adults act, I've removed a false empowerment that wasn't doing me good. See, when I give you the power to make me feel happy or not, I don't know whether you're trustworthy to handle that burden. Because you probably aren't, because you're human just like me. And the reality that, oh, I don't have to control people anymore. I don't have to try to make people be better or behave or not be dumb or whatever that is. What a massive burden that's lifted off of us when we realize, hey, everybody around us is not perfect and they're not going to be. And somehow, I don't have to be upset about that. I just have to love them. My assignment in life is just to love them just like they are. And so we're going to start this morning. We do have scripture to go to. So Ephesians 3:16. I believe that knowing God's love, you know, we ended last week's lesson on out of a scripture out of Philippians 4:8, and it says, it's a scripture that says, finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. He's saying if there's something that you want to do to help change the way you think, then think about good stuff. And the number one good stuff that I believe that we can think about is the love of God. The most powerful thing, that the revelation that will empower us the most and that God has the greatest desire for us to fully comprehend is how much he loves us. And so this prayer in Ephesians 3:16 is a prayer from Paul over the church. And he's saying, I pray that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power through his spirit in the inner man. So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. Now, I just want to go just back up for a minute, and it says that you would be rooted and grounded in love. He's saying this is the first foundational thing that has massive implications, because it starts with love. It says that your heart, that you would be strengthened on the inside to be rooted and grounded in love. Okay, rooted and grounded. That means that there is something about love that you've gone deep into and has affected you in a way that you're not easily moved into a place of not believing that God loves you or that you're lovable. Because there are lots of people and lots of circumstances that can give us an impression that somehow we're not loved or we're not lovable. We'll talk about that in just a minute. But he goes on to say, this is to me almost bizarre. He says that you'd be rooted and grounded in love so that you can comprehend how broad and long and high and deep is this love of Christ is. He said, in order to know this multidimensional love of God, the first thing that's required is get grounded in his love. Get grounded in his love, because there's a journey of love that you have to be on. And when you go through the journey, not everything's going to feel and look like love. But if you're grounded in love, the fruit of the journey is going to be a deeper experience, a greater revelation of this mysterious, supernatural, unconditional, eternal love that God has for you and God desires you to walk in. I mean, it's almost like, wait a minute, are you contradicting yourself? Be rooted and grounded in love so that I can know love? Yeah, because there's a whole lot more of it for you to experience than what you have up to this point. So there is a mystery involved in this. But it's that there's a prerequisite. He says in here, to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge. In other words, this will blow your mind, okay? Modern vernacular. There's a love that your mind doesn't even enter into being able to comprehend, because it's so massive. It's so great. It's so powerful. And he says, but if you enter into this, he said, what happens is you'll be filled up to all the fullness of God. Man, I could be filled to the fullness of God. And the simple truth is, it starts with love, it's a journey of love, and it ends in a revelation of God's love. Now, I would imagine that being in church this morning, we're talking about an inexhaustible love that's explorable. But I imagine being with a bunch of church people, they'll say, hey, how many love God in here? Everybody gonna raise their hand, okay. How many know God loves them? Everybody gonna raise their hand, right? Okay. I mean, and it's almost like that, like, is counterproductive to really the point. How many know there's a whole lot more of love, God's love to know than what you know? You know? And how many would like to know the depths of the love of God, because it's the key to fullness? Okay? And so we can't be tricked or lulled into saying, oh gosh, that love thing, you know, Jesus loves me, this I know. That's good, right? It's like, no, there's a measure, there's a depth, there's a place, there's a power of God's love that I'm telling you wrecks us again and again in new ways, deeper ways, if we're willing to walk the path, if we're willing to stay in the journey and not, you know, check out when it gets hard, because that's part of it. I can tell you one of the things that has led to me being, if you will, and I don't even like to say it this way, but a student of the love of God, is the difficulties that have happened in my life. The greatest struggles I have, the greatest difficulties I've had, to me, have put me on a deeper understanding and a more focused pathways into understanding who I am in God, how much he loves me, and what the power of his love really, really operates like in my life. It's easy when it's all going good and everybody's happy to go, oh, I love Jesus and Jesus loves me. It's a whole nother story when things aren't going that way, when people are misunderstanding you, when you're suffering pain, when you're suffering loss, when things aren't the way you dreamt they would be, to go, God loves me? Because that's when the accuser comes. That's when our experience has to be weighed by the truth of the eternal word of God, and that we decide in that moment, am I going to believe God supremely, or am I going to believe this experience that's temporary and going to change in a moment? Now, in a sense, we're talking about the difference between mentally agreeing to know that God loves us and embarking on this journey to seek Him out in such a way that we encounter the God of love and His great love for me personally. And we get touched at the deepest level to the point where things start to be transformed in the way we think about ourselves, we think about others, and we think about God. See, now we are, you know, for weeks we've been talking about having relationships. The relationships are the place where our joy strength is cultivated and the love of God is developed. We're going to be relating forever in three ways on this earth. I say forever until we die. We're relating to God. We're going to be relating to our brothers and sisters. And we're going to be relating to those who don't know Him yet. And sometimes we feel like we're really good at one of those or two of those. But oftentimes it's like, I can reach out to the lost all day long and I feel great about it. But those Christians are hard to deal with. Or me and God are really good. We've got this awesome relationship, but, you know, I don't know how to communicate it to those that don't know Him. And the truth of it is when we grow in relationship with God, we also have to be able to put that relationship in play with those that we are closest to. Sometimes the ones we're closest to are the hardest ones to love. You know, because we see their flaws. They let us down. We understand that they're supposed to do something they're not doing. But I can go out and love the people that I don't know because I don't know them yet. They're a lot easier. But the truth is that if we can look at any of those areas of our life and say, there's probably a deeper place, then we have an opportunity to grow in relationship, to grow in joy, and to grow in love. So let's consider for a minute, as we turn to another scripture, that God is actually after something far deeper and if you will, far more profound. Romans 13 and verse 7. He's talking about how we relate in society right here, okay? And he says, give everyone whatever you owe them. If you owe taxes, pay taxes. If revenue, then revenue. If respect, then respect. If honor, then honor. And let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt to love one another. For whoever loves others has fulfilled the law. And in verse 9, the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet. And whatever other commandment there may be are summed up in this one command, love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfillment of the law. To me, I look at this and it says, God says we have a debt to pay. It's hard to believe because in a lot of our charismatic church circles, well, Jesus paid it all. Well, He said here that there's something that He wants us to pay. Owe no man anything, no outstanding debt except this one thing, that you love others like He does. Now, we can flippantly pass over that and say that's just sort of a line in the midst of a poetic, you know, few chapters or few verses. Or we can actually look at that and go, God has a debt that He requires me to pay, and what am I doing with it? What am I doing with it? To love others like I love myself. Some would stop right there. There's doctrine both to this, but again, it's not good doctrine in my mind. But to say you love yourself right there, you know, put some just, oop, I'm in penalty box. I don't love myself. And some would, like I said, make a theological debate that says, oh, you're not supposed to love yourself. No, you're not supposed to love yourself life. You're made in the image of God, and He loves you, and you're supposed to love yourself like He loves you. Jesus said Himself, no man hates himself but cares for himself. Or was it Paul said that? Yeah, either way. No, but cares for himself, takes care of himself. Loving yourself is part of what God is after in the life of his church. And the reality that we don't love ourselves oftentimes is magnified when people don't treat us well. And we think, well, we're not lovable. I'm not really lovable. I don't feel God's love. I can see that people don't love me because of the way they react to me. And ultimately, it's because something is wrong with me. And I'm telling you, part of this journey is to recognize that you'll never be any more lovable than you are right now. Because you're perfectly lovable to God. And if you want to feel God's love, you have to recognize that it is not dependent on someone else's capacity to love well. Because we are surrounded by people who've yet to have the fullest of capacity when it comes to loving well. But if we can get the truth of God's love rooted and grounded in us, if we can get solid in the fact that God says, you are lovable because I made you. You are lovable and I solidified it when I sent my son to die for you. You're worthy of that kind of love. Greater love has no man than this, that he would lay down his life for a friend, and he lay down his life for you because he says you're lovable. So we begin to think, what makes me, we have to kind of go to that place of saying, if I'm not feeling loved, then what thoughts am I entertaining that are contrary to the thoughts that God has? Because that's so oftentimes when I say to someone, God loves, well, I know God loves me, but. Well, I love you. I know you do, but you're the only one. And if you really knew me, you wouldn't. So many times we hear that. And it's, no. Understand that if you're going to entertain the but in there, you're going to really rob yourself. You're going to put yourself, if you will, in the ditch on the journey, because the foundation, the rooted and grounded in principle here is love has to be there. And so the very first step is going, God, what am I thinking about that's allowing me to keep from feeling your love? What thoughts do I have? Because I'm telling you, I could list them mine for me, but between you and God, yours might be different. But when a parent didn't give me the love or was harsh with me or said something to me that really wasn't true, and I was a small, impressionable child, that took root. And if I'm going to feel different about that, then I'm going to have to allow God to say, you know, that thought you believe about yourself, that you're dumb or that you're fat or that you're stupid, all those things that somebody else said that at that time, you only thing you needed to say was sticks and stones, it's going to hurt my bones, but words will never hurt me, when words really did hurt me. God, can you dislodge those? Because I want those to be replaced with the truth of how much you love me. See, God's love has no conditions. He didn't say, if you were good, I would love you. He says, I love you at your worst, and I always will. He didn't say, if you behave properly, if you look a certain way, if you do a certain thing, you're going to really get me to love you. No, he said, no matter what you do, I love you. I can't unlove you. Why? Because I'm God and I made you in my image and I made you to know my love. I made you for my love. My love for you is the thing that makes your heart alive at the deepest level, and you awakening to that love is what gives me the greatest joy. And so instead of trying to please God by how we're going to do or not do things, we begin to recognize that even in our weakness, declaring our love is all that it takes. Even in our worst day, even after we've messed up again, Jesus, you know I love you. God, you know that thing, the way I treated that person, what I said, what I did. Lord, you know that's not really my heart. My heart is really to love you with all I have. Help me, God, to be a wholehearted lover. God, help me to love you like you love me. See, the weakest prayer in our worst time, God acknowledges as authentic and genuine. We don't have to wait until it's all going good and say, here I am, God, I'm ready to pray now. I got it all dealt with. We're never going to have it all dealt with. But if in the midst of the battle, we can remember this one thing. God, I just want to turn my heart to you in love. I know you love me. And I know you never reject me, God. Because for others, that's the thing. We've acknowledged someone looking at us in a way that causes us to feel like they were disgusted with us. or we've encountered somebody and there was shame when they looked at us and were disappointed in our behavior. And all of a sudden, we're, if you will, superimposing that emotion over God when we fail, when we fall, when we stumble. And God's like, no, I don't look at you like that at all. I don't look at you and say, because you failed, you're a failure. I look at you and say, man, it makes me happy when you get back up again and turn your heart towards me because I love you. Oh, that's it, man. That is it. So the debt to pay to love others comes in believing that we're lovable first so we can love and experience God's love. Now, the length, the quality, just a real quick. In Jeremiah 31, the prophet says something that God has declared over his people. He says, I have loved you with an everlasting love. That's the quality of love that God has. I like the idea when we say the word unconditional, because so much of our feeling love we can attach to our performance. And God's truth is, he's already said, it's everlasting. It's everlasting. It's not conditional. Now, if we were to evaluate, you know, a lot of times I ask people questions, you know, often like, hey, how's it going? You know, how's the week going? How's it going? And they, a lot of times people will give you like a sort of a checklist of how well they've been following the rules or how well other people have been treating them. What would it be like if we just were ready to say in all circumstances, well, God loves me with an everlasting love. I mean, if the truth that came out of our heart instead of measuring a metric of how we've been performing was, God's love is growing in my heart. I'm being trained to love like he loves, and I'm growing and receiving his love in a greater way. How much would that shape all those other paradigms of how we grade ourselves and how well we're doing? I mean, that's my challenge. That's my invitation, if you will, if there's nothing else we get out of today. Is that we would see as the Lord sees. You guys remember that scripture in 1 Samuel when the prophet was picking out one of the sons to rule as king, and they were bringing the tallest and the strongest and the biggest, and basically the prophet Samuel says, no, not him, not him, not him, not him. And ultimately he declares in the second half of the verse, for the Lord does not see as man sees. For man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. The heart is what matters. The performance, the what it looks like on the outside, we're in process still. But if we can get in our hearts the reality that my desire for God is true, that his desire for me is real, that even in my weakness and immaturity, my little prayer of Jesus, I love you, is resonated in the heavenlies and created an expanded reality on the inside of us, then we're well on our way, well on that path of walking and discovering and enjoying just how much God really, really, really loves us. Now, I can't promise you if you get this, that your life will be rosy, but I can promise you this. There are emotions and experiences that are bound to happen. All of the, if you will, the literature that we've been pouring over, they call these emotions, these experiences, they call them the big six, okay? The big six, some of you guys know what they are, but it's a feeling of anger or fear or sadness or disgust or shame or hopelessness. And all of us in one time or another are going to feel any number of those. But I can tell you, no matter how intense or how bad it is, they're not more powerful than the power of love to bring you back to a place of joy. There's nothing more powerful. And so if in the midst of any of those, you know, of anger, disgust, fear, shame, hopelessness, we go, but God loves me. And that love fuels my heart sustains my life. I'm telling you, you will return from that one of those negative big six to the place of joy. Amen and amen. All right. Well, thank you for hanging in there with me this morning. Feeling like God is doing so much, if you will, to invite us into a place of growth. And it's exciting. And hopefully, you know, what we're going to see in this next season is going to make you excited too. See, because it's not going to be about any spectators. It's going to be embodying God's love to the neighborhood, embodying God's love to the community, living in the place of seeing and living, expecting God to move in our midst when we walk in his paths. Stand with me, if you will. Jesus, we do love you. Father, we do anticipate greater measures, greater degrees, greater levels, Lord, of experiencing your love. And Lord, in the interim, God, we're asking you to uproot and to shine light on areas where, Lord, we might have been under the influence of something that's not true about how you see us, something, God, that might not be true about how we see others. Lord, I know it's a process, but I believe, Lord, that there's grace to enter in at any level. Lord, whether we feel like we're mostly good, God, or we feel like we're mostly missing it, Lord, that there's an entry point of grace that you have for us, Lord, to say, I'm going to grow in love. I'm going to grow in love to the most difficult person that I know. I'm going to grow in love to those that I disagree with the most. I want to grow in love to those that have never been kind to me. And I want to grow in love to those, Lord, that you've put me in the closest relationship with. But first, God, we want to grow in love with you. It's where it all starts. So, Holy Spirit, we just ask you today to lead us and to guide us and to remove everything that hinders love. God, that ultimately, Lord, this place of fullness, this place of maturity that you have for us, Lord, we could embrace it with joy. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. We do want to just open up the altar this morning for anybody who wants to receive prayer. If today you just, if you're fighting a battle, if you're in a struggle, or if just what we've been sharing today has struck something in you and you just want to receive prayer, we're just here to do that. We have a team of folks that have come early, and I'll be here as well. So no need to run off, no need to hurry. If you want to hang out for a while and visit with somebody, you're welcome to do that as well. Just maybe keep your conversations a little bit more towards the back in case there's people up here being prayed for. It won't be too distracting. God bless you. You're beautiful. Have a great day. Jesus loves you.